Good to see everybody. If you've got your Bible or your Bible app on your phone, why don't you open it up to 2 Kings chapter 3. If y'all don't mind, I'm disturbed by how unbalanced I am up here, so I'm going to take this down here. Now, that's balanced. Kind of freaky that way. 2 Kings, you know, we're going to go back to the study of the life of Elijah. And last Sunday, when we left off Elijah, for those of y'all that weren't with us, we kind of looked at the call of Elisha, and the call of Elisha started with Elijah the prophet and the word of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he says, hey, I want you to anoint the next king, and I want you to also go anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, as the prophet. And there's a lot of beauty in that, and I just kind of want to touch on that again before we jump into the message of today and today's story, because the way that the Lord came to Elijah, and just out of the blue, he says, I want you to anoint Elisha. And it's really cool serving a sovereign God who controls the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth, and he's not obligated to do anything because he's God. And, you know, we can say that and we can affirm it, but there's a whole bunch of people in our society that don't, they say they believe in a sovereign God, but they really don't. And they say they believe in, you know, God's in control and, you know, it's all, but they really don't. Because they'll make God's condition of, they'll make God's sovereignty conditioned on our obedience, our acceptance, our belief, and that way we can obligate God to do something. But that concept is entirely far into scripture. There's a psalm, it's in Psalm 78, and I'm going to go back to our message real quick, but in Psalm 78, verse 68, this is what David said in Psalm 78, 68. He said, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Just, and we see this message so consistently throughout the Bible. God chose to create, and it was good. God chose Abraham, and he said, Abraham, go. And at that time, Abraham was a pagan, living in a pagan land, worshiping pagan gods. It was nothing about Abraham's goodness. God chose his son, Isaac. God chose his son, Jacob. And then sometimes he just calls and he says, here's what I want you to do based on my choice. And that's where we are today. We see some people coming to Elisha, and because of what's happened to Elisha in his life, the call of God came upon him. He was a prophet of God. And don't forget that at the time that the call of God came to Elisha, what he was doing. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And we're able to see last week that when you're plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, the scenery doesn't change much. One of the sisters after last week's message said to me, well, you know, one good thing about that is he had plenty of time to sit back and think. And there's a lot of truth in that. But think about what he's thinking about, too. You know, he's plowing. He's looking at the oxen. Uh-oh, got to move out of the way for that. I mean, and if he had had his smartphone with him, and his scenery's not changing, but the call of God came to him. He's just doing something mundane, doing something ordinary. The call of God comes to him, and everything changes. And what we saw last week was how he burned the plows because he gave himself no chance to go on back. So Elijah is fully committed to God, and that makes a difference when you live a life fully committed to God, because when you live a life that's fully committed to God, you can be a blessing to other people. And that's what we're going to look at today. So what I want to touch on today is, number one, the blessings of God's sovereignty. But number two, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. Let's just go ahead and set this right. God has a people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Chosen. That makes a difference. That word chosen is also known in other areas as election. It's a beautiful doctrine. We see over in Romans chapter 9 that the election of God was done, and it's reaffirmed that the election of God was done before the world was created. Before, and it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, it says, the children having not done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. And what was that purpose? The purpose was to bring him glory. Not you glory, but the purpose was to bring him glory. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, it says that the Lord hath made all things for himself. So yeah, God had a purpose. It was to bring himself glory. And the most amazing thing is the way that he was going to bring himself glory is to choose the people who didn't deserve to be chosen. And that includes you, and that includes me, and that includes the prophet Elijah, and that includes Billy Graham, and that includes some prostitutes that are down there on Myrtle Street right now in downtown Atlanta. God's family is large. And it includes primitive Baptists, and it includes pimps. It includes people that are in the First Baptist Church and the Roman Catholic Church. It includes popes, and it includes prostitutes. That's the family of God, because it is not based on you. It's based solely on the goodness of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful we got visitors today so I can get some amens. Why don't y'all help me preach today? I'm sick. I mean, y'all sitting there about to fall over, and y'all just all like, give it up, help. All right, that's the Christian thing to do for you people that are driven by guilt. So, blessed to be a blessing, chose to help out other people. So let's go to a story in 2 Kings chapter 3, and it's an excellent story because it really speaks to us about living a life by faith. It involves Elisha the prophet, but it involves some fairly nefarious dudes too. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, we're going to read 3, verse 20, and this is what it says. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. Let me pause you real quick just to kind of update you. David's been alive, and he died. Solomon's been alive, and he died. And we all know that after Solomon died, that the kingdom was rent into two, that the northern 10 tribes became the kingdom of Israel. And they were kind of on this downhill slope from the very beginning. And then the southern tribe was called the kingdom of Judah, and that was really the blessed tribe. And they actually lasted a little bit longer. Well, right over in the desert region on the other side of the Dead Sea of the kingdom of Israel, there was a nation called the kingdom of Moab. Now, just from some historical perspective, Moab was the descendant of Lot's incestuous relation with his daughters. And it was always, they were always a thorn in the side of the people of God. One of the defining acts of the people of Moab was they engaged in child sacrifice. They worshiped a god by the name of Molech. The Moabites were bad, bad people. And let me just go ahead and make a political point today. When you sacrifice your children, you are a bad, bad people. When you authorize the slaughter of innocents because it's not convenient, that is pure evil. It is not a choice. And you as a Christian need to ask yourself long and hard, can I support a political party that gives the thumbs up to the mass genocide of babies? Because as bad as the Holocaust is, the slaughter of innocent lives in this country is exponentially worse. So we have the Moabites. They are a bad people. And they have rebelled against the kingdom of Israel and a thorn in their side. And so Israel and Judah, along with the kingdom of Edom, have gotten together. And they're going to go ahead and take care of business. Now, I don't know about you. But if I'm going to go to warfare, maybe this is just the West Point in me. But I don't even think you have to go to West Point to think about this. If you're going to go to war, I'm thinking maybe you might want to prepare for it. And part of the provision of going to war is make sure that you have enough food and water to go to war. Is that right? Yeah, I'm thinking so. Man, y'all are quiet, and I'm dying up here. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord hath called." I got a deal for you. If my voice goes, I'm going to randomly call on one of y'all, so y'all need to help me out here. And the king of Israel said, Alas, and the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into hand of Moab. Now I want to pause real quick. The king of Israel, this dude is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, some of the most wicked king, the most wicked king and queen that the kingdom of Israel had ever had. He's their son, and he wasn't any better at all. So when they encountered their first resistance, his first thought was, oh my Lord, it's God's fault. Did you dig that? He says, has the Lord brought these three kings together just so he could destroy us? And then look and juxtapose that against King Jehoshaphat, who actually was a pretty decent dude. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered, and they said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now let's pause real quick and just ask a couple of questions. Israel was not a good country, and yet here was Elijah in the midst of why is Elisha down there? I guess that just happened, don't you think? So Elisha is in the kingdom of Israel. And here these three guys are, the three kings of Israel and Edom and Judah, and they encounter a little bit of resistance because instead of attacking across the northern arc of the Dead Sea, where, and this is kind of cool, for those of y'all that like to look outside the Bible for support for the Bible, archaeologists have uncovered this thing called the Moabite Stone, which actually talked about this battle right here. And it talked in the Moabite Stone about how the king of Moab positioned, because of the geography of everything, he would position his armies in the northernmost parts of the kingdom. And the Bible here says that instead of going in the northernmost part, they fetched a compass of about 7 days' journey. That's a King James way of saying they wandered about for 7 days. And what they did was they went up through the desert to attack the soft underbelly of Moab. But there's archaeological support for the event that we're reading right about now. And so they go about this way, and then all of a sudden, right in the midst of it, they have to stop because they brought some cattle with them. They got their armies with them. They got their people. And they've got some resistance because all of a sudden they're about to thirst to death. And the king of Israel, Jehoram, he says, has God brought us out here so we can destroy ourselves? I mean, he's going to destroy us right now. And I just want to make a point when I say about that. It's so many times when we encounter resistance in our life, it is so easy to think that God is angry, that God is upset, and to blame God. And let me tell you something, that thought is an enemy thought. That's the way the enemy thinks. Children of God have no business, quote, blaming God. Because every resistance that we encounter, it can be either for our growth, for our edification, for something for us to overcome. But it's not a God who is angry. It's not a God who's displeased, and he's not punishing you. The God that we serve is not up in heaven right now with a fly swatter just waiting for you to screw up. You know why? Because right now he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are as perfect spiritually in the eyes of God as Jesus Christ is. We have his righteousness on us. And I got to say, thank God. Because on my own righteousness is as filthy rags. That's the Bible. The Bible says there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. So if you're kind of sitting back right now in this church and you're thinking, well, I'm doing a pretty good job. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I never see anything but G-rated movies. I've never read Harry Potter. And I homeschool. I not only baked my own bread, I grinded my own wheat. I got it together. Look at me. Let me tell you something. You are on a road that's going to produce so much anxiety in your life that you're just going to crash. Because that treadmill of religious performance cannot be kept up. Not in any rational kind of mind. And so we got this kind of mindset that says, God's upset, God's mad, God's going to blame me. And then we got one that's even worse. It kind of blames God for the bad stuff in your life. My husband died untimely. That's God's fault. I got cancer. That's God's fault. My parents have Alzheimer's. That's God's fault. Ted Turner, my sister committed suicide. That's God's fault. No, it's because sin and death are in this world. And the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. Hey, let me just kind of point it like this. when you have a nuclear explosion, and Brother Coyle, verify this, you have the immediate deaths as a result of the explosion. But even more significant than the deaths of those immediate explosion is the death a week, a month, a year, 5 years later from the fallout of that nuclear explosion. And when Adam sinned in the garden by his own choice, there was a nuclear explosion. And the fallout is going to last until the last baby is born on this earth before the coming, second coming of Christ. This is what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The reason that we have cancer, the reason parents have Alzheimer's, the reason our spouses die untimely death is because of this horrible thing called sin. And the nuclear bomb that set it off was launched by Adam. It is not God's fault. To blame God is a bad mindset to go down. So Jehoshaphat, he comes on and he says, well, hold on a second. Perhaps there's a prophet of God that we can talk to. Now, that tells me a couple of things. Okay, Jehoshaphat's got a little of his act together, but it also kind of tells me that Jehoshaphat hadn't talked to God in a while. Do you know it's entirely possible for children of God not to engage with God for a while? It not to talk to God, and perhaps some of y'all experience this. There are times in my life when my own prayer life suffers. There are times when I wake up and I just don't feel like praying. I've awakened on the wrong side of the bed. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. And I am in a foul mood. And I just haven't engaged God. And maybe you know somebody like that. They're not talking to God right now. They're not listening for God right now. They're not looking for God in their life right now. I want to encourage you not to judge that person as being a person who's not a child of God. You know, one of the biggest evidences that someone is a child of God is called the fruits of the Spirit. And we read about it in Galatians chapter 6, that the people that have the Spirit inside of them, and oh, by the way, how do we get the Spirit inside of us? By sovereign decree of God. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When God speaks according to a divine plan put before the foundation of the earth, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're regenerated. Does that mean you're perfect? No. But it means you're going to have the start of some pretty good fruit. We had a vegetable garden, and it was weeks before I saw the first fruit of our labor. But it was there all the time. It was just inside. And you might be dealing with someone right now, and you're thinking, there's no way that guy's a child. I'm just going to write him off as one of them. I'm just going to write them. I'm going to write that adulterous lie. I'm going to write that Democrat. I'm going to write that French person. It's just done. And you just write them off. I encourage you not to do that. Because sometimes we as children of God do things we shouldn't do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians to seek the things. He said, if you be risen, because that's the predicate. You got to be risen with Christ in order to seek. But you can be risen and not seeking. And so he's saying, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So we have Jehoshaphat. Hey man, at least he's coming to himself right now. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, Elisha, this is Elisha talking. And let me tell you something. When you're doing the things that you're supposed to do and living the call of God that's on your life, that gives you some incredible courage. You know, because when you got a guilty conscience, you're not quite as courageous. I took this course on Friday. It was a seminar I got to do. And it was called Evaluating Truthfulness. And there was this nationally renowned expert on body language. And the statistics about the viability of body language experts is pretty amazing. I mean, they're more accurate than lie detector tests. And just so y'all know, Jody Arias is guilty, Casey Anthony is guilty, and Hillary Clinton is guilty of sin when it comes to Benghazi, just in case you were ever actually wondering about that. But she said the most fascinating thing. I actually wrote it down in the notes that I took. She said, no, by and large, the vast majority of people want to tell the truth. And this is the way nonverbal body language experts work. When you tell a lie, unless you're a sociopath or a psychopath, when you tell a lie, it causes a physical response in your body in that you get uncomfortable and your body engages in what's called a fight or flight mentality. And what happens when your body has that brief fight or flight is the blood rushes from the extremities to your legs. And so what happens is when the blood rushes out of the capillaries of your nose or the extremities of your face, and this whole shifty eye thing that people look up and to the left, that's actually been disproven many, many times. But what has been proven many, many times is people can't control touching their extremities and itching and things like that because the blood is rushing out. Guilty people want to tell the truth. Children of God, there's something convicting about the Holy Spirit. And so, and when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and when you're telling the truth, you don't have these issues. And so Elijah's doing what he's saying, and here comes the king of Israel. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them in the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely word not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. I would not look toward thee, nor see thee, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. I just want to pause real quick and just mind that there's some really good stuff there. He had so much courage because he was doing the things that God had asked him to do. He didn't have a guilty conscience. He wasn't scratching his face. He wasn't being obsequious. He looked him dead in the eye and with all the courage says, what are you doing here? Why don't you go back to those silly little gods that Ahab and and how did that work out for them? You know, the one that my spiritual mentor, Elijah, took out the 480 prophets of Baal with just the snap. I mean, why don't you go back to those petty little gods? And the king of Israel, still insisting, God is doing this to me. He says, hey, you know, God brought this to us together so that we could all be destroyed. Now, Elijah's not going to have his God falsely accused. Elijah says, no, bring me a minstrel. Now, for those of y'all that are troubled by this, there's actually a lot of wisdom in what Elisha did, because it might be troubling to you that there's an army of 1,000 people who are on the verge of death because they're thirsty, and Elisha wants to listen to a little Billy Joel. I mean, some of y'all might have some trouble with this, but there's a lot of wisdom in this, and I just want to encourage you on two levels here, because you know things that you can do can actually set the mood for worship. And one of the reasons we as a church like to start our service off by singing for 30 minutes is so that in those 30 minutes, it can actually set a more worshipful mood for the reception of the word of the Lord. And I encourage anybody who's coming in at 10 minutes till, 5 minutes till, I really encourage you to show up at 10:30, to engage, because at 10 minutes till and 5 minutes till, maybe we're going to sing the two songs that you just don't like. You know, like those two minor hymns. Inside joke for our visitors. I'm not a big minor hymn person. and maybe you could just kind of set that mood. But there is another principle here that I want to encourage people to. When you are mad, when somebody has ticked you off, when you are in a foul mood, shut up. Can I just encourage that? Do not open your mouth. You know, one of the reasons that the Israelites considered the word, you know, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. That's one of the commandments. But it's deeper than that, because the Israelites actually thought that words were kind of holy. And I want you to just kind of contemplate that for a second, because once, if I've lost your attention, give it to me. Because once words leave your mouth, you cannot bring them back. And you might be so angry with your husband right now, but you can say words that will devastate him. You might be so angry with your wife right now, or with your child, but you can say words that, although they can be forgiven, it's almost impossible to forget. And oh, by the way, forgive and forget is not in the Bible. Forgive is in the Bible. So be careful with the things that you say. In the book of James, James spends entire paragraphs on the power of the tongue. Be careful with the things that you say. Y'all might not have experienced this, kids, but there might come a day when the words of a young lady has wooed your heart, and you just all of a sudden blurt out the words, I love you. And let me tell you, you're going to spend the next weeks in shame and embarrassment because she says, that's nice. You can't. Been there. Done that. So I'm trying to save you some pain in your childhood, but I'm trying to save you a lot of deeper pain in your adulthood too. Be careful with what you say. So Elijah says, okay, I can't speak right now because I might say something I regret. I need to get in kind of a worshipful spirit. There's another principle here too. You know, when you're dealing with ungodly people, you don't have to be a carpet. As Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, it is appropriate to stand up for evil. It's silly to be accused by people who are living an ungodly lifestyle. Well, you just have to accept me in my life. No, I don't. I can love you, and I can love you as a child of God. But no, I don't have to say evil is good. And I don't have to let you teach that to my children. I don't. Yeah. So there comes a time when we need to stand. But we can do it in the way that God says. And this is what Elijah says. Bring me a minstrel. And the minstrel came. And the people were thirsty. Bring me a minstrel. In verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall see, ye shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing. But in the sight of the Lord, he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good place of land with the stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. I'd like to close out today's message talking about living a life of faith. Because as a child of God with the Holy Spirit being placed inside of you, maybe you're not living a life of faith right now. Maybe you're just kind of living day to day, event to event. That is no way to live. Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He has come and he has given us eternal life. But look, Jesus didn't die on a cross just to give you a boarding pass to heaven. Jesus died on a cross so that he could be with you, not only in the hereafter, but in the here today. And the only way to live a life in the here today with Jesus Christ is complete surrender to his will. There is no house there. Look, there's only two ways. There's a house on the rock and there's a house on the sand. There is no third house. There's a broad way and narrow way. There is no third way. There's the good tree and the bad tree. There is no third tree. We're either going to be fully committed to Jesus Christ or not. But when you're fully committed to Jesus Christ and living a life of faith, Lord, who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to go to school? Should I take this job? Should I move to this place? Should I forgive this person who has done such and such to me? Lord, what do you want me to do? And living that life of faith, I want to dig into something that Elisha said. Because the rain had not come. There wasn't any wind and there was not a cloud in the sky. And yet he looks to the kings and he says to the kings, I want you to dig some ditches. Many of us have grandiose plans of how we want our life to go. I want to live a life that's glorifying to God. I remember early in my ministry, I read a book by a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle called Jim Cimbala. Y'all might be familiar with it. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And Jim Cimbala has in his book, and I think it's on like page 23 or 24, something like that. He says, my biggest fear was that I would live a life of insignificance for God. And I got to tell you, those words kind of struck me because I don't want to live a life that's insignificant for God. And yet so many times I fall into a habit of living a life that's not fully glorifying to God. And I want you to notice something that Elisha did here, because the wind had not blown, the rains couldn't be seen, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and he's looking at him and he says, dig some ditches. And sometimes living a life of faith is not making the grandiose plans. Sometimes living the life of faith is taking just that first small step, digging ditches. Because digging ditches is hard, back-breaking work. Backbreaking work. But it's necessary if you're actually going to catch the water that God has sent. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. Man, I want to have a church where we are unhesitantly worshiping God. But sometimes we got to take the first step. I want to have a relationship that's really good. Well, then that's the first step of, I got to pick up the phone. I got to make the call. And I guess what I'm going to ask you right now is, where is God calling you to dig ditches? Because there is a difference. And here's if y'all ever get into a project with somebody and the dude says, well, I'm more of a big picture kind of person. I can't stand big picture kind of people. All that tells me is you're a slob and lazy. You don't want to actually dig the ditch. You just want to sit back and tell other people how to dig the ditch. And you know what? Hey, here's our, Jesus is our big picture person. We are a bunch of ditch diggers. You got that? And so, hey, maybe. If you, like me, want to be a church that serves Jesus Christ, we have to be more accepting. But sometimes in order to get to that point, we got to put food on this table down here. In order to get to the point where we're a life for the community, we got to go buy peanut butter at Kroger and check that off on the list. And so sometimes in order to get from A to B, it all starts with that first initial step. Go and dig ditches. That's not sexy. That's not exciting. And it certainly isn't over there where I want to get, but it gets me into the right direction. Go and dig ditches. Who is the person right now in your life that you feel like you need to forgive? Dig a ditch and pick up the phone. Where in your life do you need to improve upon? Is it that, you know, you want to get to that point where lust doesn't control you? Well, dig a ditch and put a filter on your computer. Do you want to get to an area of life where you're openly generous? Well, then start with $5. Don't wait till you win the Mega Millions. Do you want to get to this point where, and you can put the list on. He says, I want you to go and I want you to dig a ditch. This is the word of the Lord. Fill, and not just one ditch, but fill the whole valley with ditches. And this one little paradigm shift can make all the difference in the world. And I want to close on something kind of personal that happened to me. Yesterday, our kids at Fidelis, we did the Miracle League. And I don't know if you're familiar with Miracle League, but it's a project where parents of children that are severely mentally afflicted. It ranges from Down syndrome to severely autistic to profoundly mentally challenged. And they play softball with them. And what happens is you go and you team up with someone who's a client of Miracle League. And it might take them 35 swings, but you're going to wait until they hit the ball, and then you're going to take them by the hand, and you get to run the bases with them. It is such a cool organization. And yesterday, our kids did it, and so I show up just a little bit late because my body has just been caving in on me this week. I show up a little bit late. And on the way there, I swung by McDonald's. All right. And I had asked for a Diet Coke and a breakfast burrito. I don't like the salsa. I get mustard. In my bag was a breakfast burrito, a Coke, and a sugared Dr. Pepper. Okay, so I got in a foul mood, all right? I'm going to this really cool organization, and I'm getting in a foul mood. And I get out of my car, and I start, in my mind, I'm just picking apart little things. Well, the announcer needs to be a little more energetic. Well, that parent over there is dressed inappropriately. And I'm just standing there like this, and I'm just like, and all of a sudden, I just like, man, I don't know why I enjoyed this so much last year. Last year, it was so much more meaningful to me. What's going on? And I it's just like the voice of the Lord came to me, not audibly, but just kind of internally. It's like, change the way you're looking at it. And then all of a sudden, I started thinking about that, and I just started seeing the beauty of kids who would never really team, not really ever team up naturally together. And it just, all of a sudden, it really just, and I started just having a moment there, and I was crying. And it's almost like, see, I've been here the whole time. You just hadn't been prepared for me. And as a confirmatory message, and I'm convinced that God just gave this to me. One of the moms who's a substitute in a my kid's school came on up to me. She says, I just got to tell you something. I just got to tell you about a paper that was submitted. And the question was, who's your hero? And I was reading it, and I was reading one kid after the other. My hero is blah, blah. My hero is blah, blah. And then I got to your child. And your child wrote, my hero is my daddy. Because he works a lot of long hours. And he represents Jesus and what he does. And I just started bawling because I was really tired. And because there are times when I'm like, I gotta go teach at John Marshall, and I'm so super tired, and I got this stupid board meeting, and I'm so tired. I am so tired. I had been digging the ditch from the moment that I had this kind of unction of the Spirit to just, okay, just stop and see the beauty. Why don't you start digging some ditches? As I was digging ditches, I was enjoying the just the blessing of God showing beauty all around me. But then all of a sudden, the Lord just sent this flood over my soul. And I walked away from there in such deeper communion with God. And I was just in my heart saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that a young person can see Jesus in me when I can't even see into myself sometimes. Oh, thank you, Father. And if you're looking for a moment, if you're looking for a longer, deeper, more fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you today, dig some ditches. Look for him where you wouldn't normally look for him. But prepare yourself for that reception by doing the small thing. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, and I'll leave you with this one. Who hath despised the day of the small things? So don't just look for God in Camp Creek Church and this big, vast auditorium that we have, but look for him in the small day-to-day interactions. Prepare yourself to see God, and I promise you by the authority of Scripture that he'll send you rain and an abundance of blessing.